Thank you. Sorry. Shall we start that again? Amen. Yes. Okay. Listen, on behalf of Bethel, we just want to tell the Busher family how happy we are that you all are here. Thank you, Ryan, for that. Thank you for all the preparation. I want to thank the band. You know, this band started working on some of this stuff, oh, I don't know, a week or 10 days ago. And it's been a big commitment because they've had a lot of preparation to do. Ryan's been sending them some stuff and doing some videos, and they've watched them. And to get ready for two mad rehearsals that were long rehearsals, and so it's taken a lot of their time. So they've really sacrificed to bring what we just experienced to you. And so thank you all very, very much also for being so faithful in that, and everyone who's been involved, even behind the scenes with technical stuff. So thank you all so much for that. Just want to mention real quick that Adam Langbing, where is Adam? Adam Langbing, there he is. Okay, so Adam has graduated and is going to grad school to major in nuclear something. I don't know, but it's... Nuclear engineering. Yeah, right, that's what I was thinking. He was telling, you know, we were talking about this the other day, and he was telling me, he was saying, I was like, well, so what are you going to do? Oh, I'm going to major in nuclear engineering. And I said, oh, what do you want to do? Do you want to teach? Do you want to do? He says, you know, I think research is going to be my bag. He said, you know, sometimes I have a little trouble teaching. And I was like, oh, really? Well, why is that? And he says, well, you know, I just don't know. I look at all this stuff, and I just kind of get it. And I just thought, man, so you're one of those smart guys, huh? Yes, I know. So anyway, but Adam is, the Langbing family is longtime members of Bethel, but they're kind of trickling out of Brookings one by one, and they come back when they're here, and they visit people, but Adam is the last flag holder, so he's pulling up the flag, and that's it for the Langbing family in Brookings, right? So anyway, so make sure you say goodbye to Adam. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just come to you grateful. When you move among us, it is like nothing else. Father, when you give us just a taste of what it will be one day for all those who are in Jesus Christ, to be gathered around your throne in a city where there is no need for sun because your light lights everything. Your glory fills everything. It's beyond anything we can imagine, and when you give us a glimpse, we're so grateful. Lord, we love you. We confess that nothing we do, nothing good, is of our own strength, but all comes from you. Our talents, our love, it all comes from you who give generously of all good things. And so we come, Lord, asking that as we open your word this morning, that you would teach us and that you would continue to move among us powerfully, Holy Spirit. Let me disappear and let you appear. We love you. Amen. Well, obviously, this morning we're doing things a little bit differently. We're introducing everyone to Ryan. And so we had a little bit extra music, which was precious. I don't know about you, but I was blessed by that time. So what it means is we put a little bit extra music in for obvious reasons, and so that means we're going to put a little bit less of the message of the sermon in. So just in case you didn't know, this is not the time to applaud. Okay? I'm just trying to help you out. Okay, I'm just trying to help you out. But so we're going to open God's Word this morning, and I was thinking, well, what am I going to preach on? And I said, well, I'll preach on worship. Duh. But then the question is really what? What are we going to preach on? Worship's a big, really a big, big subject. And so I started doing several things. One of the things I started doing is I started going back through Ryan's thoughts. And because Ryan had written some things in the package that he sent to us, and we had asked him some questions that we'd wanted to get back in writing, and he wrote back some stuff that we went through. And so I started going back through all of that and reading and just kind of trying to refamiliarize myself with where his heart is. And at the same time, started just really praying, God, give me the message. I always do that. And what is it going to be this morning, Lord? And then also just searching the scriptures. And I ended up in Acts, chapter 2. And that's where the Lord just started showing me some things and speaking to me. So that's where we're going to be this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can head to Acts chapter 2, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. That's going to be on page 1079 if you have your pew Bibles, and at least in one of the versions, 1079. One of the things, as you head there, one of the things that struck me about what Ryan said is that he emphasizes that worship is not just what we do now. It's not just someone standing up with a guitar and singing. It is that, but it's so much more. It's something that really should permeate all aspects of our life, that it should be a pattern of our lives. And this section of Acts that we're going to read here really shows that. It shows how the early church was just dominated by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moved so powerfully among them that worship was part of every single thing that they did. It was a way of life for them. And it's a great picture of how worship should really characterize all aspects of our lives. But obviously, like I said, we just have one time. It's a little bit of a briefer time. We don't have time to go through every aspect of worship. So I wanted to let's just pull out, what can we learn about Sundays? This time that we come together as a church here to gather together and to praise Jesus, to declare to him, we are your church. This is the manifestation of your body in this local body here at Bethel Baptist Church in Brookings, South Dakota. And so what can we learn about that time when we come together and we sing songs and we praise God and we open his word and we seek his face and we serve each other in various ways and we serve our community in various ways? What can we learn about that? And so as I prayed and read, I kind of triangulated in on several aspects of Ryan's thought. And it ended up turning into these three alliterated words. I'm not really one much for alliteration, but that's not really me. Other pastors do that, and it's great, but it's not really me. But it kind of worked out this way. So here are the three and things that we can apply to Sunday worship. And so if we said Sunday worship is, I want to talk about these three themes. Sunday worship is responsible, it is radical, and it is responsive. And so we're just going to talk about each one of those, and we'll be done. So let's hit the first one. Sunday morning worship is responsible. What I mean is that there should be serious preparation to invite the Holy Spirit to move. Let's start here in Acts 2:42 for a minute. Here's what we read. They devoted themselves, this is the early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. As I've read this thing, I don't know how many times, and probably a lot of you have read this a lot. Probably heard it preached on a lot. As I was reading, there was one word that really struck me from those two verses. And that was this idea. It says they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to the things that they talked about here. This was something that they did actively. And it was a deliberate, it was motivated out of this deliberate idea, this deliberate understanding of the recognition of the responsibility that they had to be the church, to be a place where the Holy Spirit would dwell, where the Holy Spirit would move. As followers of Jesus, they recognized this. 1 Corinthians 3:16 talks about this. Paul says that we are to be a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit lives in us. And when he uses the word you, don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? This you, this is plural. This is the church. Yeah, it applies to us as individuals too. We are a temple. But he's talking about the church, all of us. We are a place where the Holy Spirit dwells. And so in this early church, you see this. And it's proven by this reverential awe that surrounded all of them and that they talk about because of this powerful manifestation of the Holy Spirit. So, applying that to Sundays, today, what can we learn? What deliberate steps can we take to be a place, even on Sunday, where the Holy Spirit moves powerfully? How can we be responsible? Well, here's something that Ryan said that struck me in one of the things that he wrote. He said, the leader and the worship team and the church need to be in desperate prayer. I love that. Desperate prayer. For God's Spirit to work, for God's Spirit to move. As a worship team and pastoral staff, we have a set aside time for prayer before every service, and I like walking through the sanctuary to pray for the people who will be occupying the seats. When I read that, I got excited because since we've been here just about every Saturday, I do that. I come in and I spend some time praying here in the sanctuary that the Holy Spirit will move powerfully among us. I pray for the musicians. I walk through the seats and pray for all of you that the Holy Spirit will do something powerful in your lives in this service the next day. And so when I read that Ryan does the same thing, I was like, that's awesome. Here's a guy who gets it. That's great. I have to admit. Now listen, when we're going through and screening people who we might bring in here to be a pastor to you, another pastor to you, I have to admit, I get sort of defensive. Because I love you. And I want to know that anybody who comes in here to be a pastor to you will love you. So this is something that leaders have to do. Leaders have to prepare themselves. They have to prepare by praying. I also have to prepare our hearts. There are so many areas in Scripture that talk about how when our hearts are not right, it grieves the Holy Spirit. And it has an impact on how he works, on how he moves, on how he responds to prayer or not. And this is a mystery, and we get into the mystery of the power of prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit. But certainly, there is this aspect, and leaders have an obligation to pray and to confess to God and make sure their hearts are clean so that we are not the cause of grieving the Holy Spirit. So this certainly applies to staff pastors. It applies to any staff. It applies to elders. It applies to ministry leaders, to workers, to greeters, to anybody. But it applies to all of us. We don't want to do that. But see, here's the other thing that, if you'll notice, that Ryan said in what he wrote. He said, the leader, the worship team, and the church need to be in desperate prayer. That's all of us. That's you, that's me, that's everybody. That's us as a church. Preparing our hearts for worship. This, when we come to church, this should not be passive, roll out of bed, come to church, get through it, go to lunch, go take a nap, Sunday, okay? I mean, it should not be that kind of passive thing. It should be very active, something that we're engaged in, something we're taking responsibility for, that we're preparing our hearts even before we come into this room. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not at all saying, if you ever hear me saying, hey, look, get your life straight and together before you come to church, then you haven't heard me. I would never say that. Even if you are struggling with something, even if you are having so much trouble forgiving somebody, even if you're angry with God, even if you haven't felt like reading your Bible, even if you, the last thing in place that you want to be is at church, whatever the case, we want to come with an attitude of repentance. We don't necessarily have to have that heart completely right. We never can. Thank the Lord for the blood of Christ that covers us, and it's not about that. But the point is that just coming in with a heart that is receptive, even if we can say to God, Lord, I do not want to be here today. And I'm mad at this person or that person, or I'm still struggling with this sin or that sin. I don't know what to do. Just help me. Even if that's the only thing you can say, come to church. Be with God's church. That's where you need to be. But listen, what I am saying is that we need to be responsible about it. We need to think about what we're doing and understand the importance of coming in with a tender heart so that we do not grieve the Holy Spirit, who we want to move among us. Ryan cited Isaiah 29:13. Let me just read that for you. He said, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. May that not be us ever. We don't want to be that. We want to call for the Holy Spirit to change our hearts. And so Sunday worship is responsible. We should be thinking about that as a body. And being seriously prepared, engaging in serious preparation for the Holy Spirit to invite him to move. Okay. Sunday worship also, next R, radical. Sunday worship is radical. What I mean by that is there should be an expectation that the Holy Spirit will move. Continuing in Acts, here's what we read. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Now, I know that any of us, including me, who have read this, and probably lots of you have read this many times, heard this preached many times, any of us that goes on through that passage is amazed. I mean, when we're looking for loopholes and we're, is this something that we have to do today? And we're asking all those kinds of questions. We're amazed. But here's the reality. At this point in time, in this place, the Holy Spirit so dominated these people that that's what they were led to. That it was not that much of a stretch for them to be selling everything they had to give to each other in a time of desperation, sharing everything amongst themselves, having that level of supernatural. And let's face it, that kind of love is supernatural. But the Holy Spirit so dominated everything they did that that was just a natural outworking of where they were in the church. Francis Chan, who's a pastor, he was a pastor out in, he's still a pastor. He pastored a church out in Simi Valley, California, and he recently resigned from that church with his church's blessings to go do something else that God was calling him to do. But he wrote this really cool book. It's called The Forgotten God. It's about, he calls, the subtitle is Reversing Our Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit. It's a really great challenge if you're ever interested. But one of the things that he talks about in here is he says that he was in a meeting with the other elders in the church, and they were studying this section of Acts chapter 2. And when they started thinking about this and what it really meant, the Holy Spirit, the way he describes it, the Holy Spirit just moved so strongly upon all of them that they started just pledging all of their belongings to one another. And they started taking out their wallets and throwing them at each other's feet, taking out their car keys and throwing them at each other's feet. It was that powerful. They were that overwhelmed, pledging to take care of each other's children. Can I just speak to the elders for a second? Guys, let's just be clear right now. If that happens to us and we start throwing the car keys out and everything, I get dibs on Doug's Harley. Okay? So, just a little, just want to get that out of the way. All right? You don't have a microphone. This is something that Ryan said in something he wrote. He said, every part of our lives, from waking in the morning to going to work, should be to glorify and worship our Creator. Every part of our lives, from waking in the morning to going to work, should be to glorify and worship our Creator. And to back that up, he cites Romans 12:1, which you've heard many times. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual or your reasonable act of worship. Worship, this is radical worship. This thing that Jesus calls us to is radical. The move of the Holy Spirit is radical. And so it's total. It's comprehend, it's complete. And so when we apply that to Sunday, what does that mean for us on Sunday worship? What does it mean? Well, I would say this. It means that there should be this serious expectation that the Holy Spirit will move among us every single Sunday in every single aspect of what we're doing here, every element of our church service. Yes, with the singing, but also with the preaching, but also with the greeters, that the Holy Spirit will be with them, that when people come through the door and they look at their face, they see the face of Jesus. And something at some spiritual level that they can't even understand speaks to their hearts and draws them to the body which where God wants them to be. But see, what happens a lot of the times is that it's Sundays, there are all these different elements of the service. There's the preaching, there's the singing, there's the this, there's the that, there's the serving. And a lot of the time what happens is that for any of those elements, some of us are at one of two extremes, or it depends. Some of us can be at both extremes on different days. I mean, I can. And what I would say is that one of those extremes is that we would say Sundays are simply to be, and that we just simply endure it. And so what we need to remember is that Sundays are not simply to be endured. Neither is any element of the worship. I mean, the music, some people just, they don't like the music that much. What we need to realize is the worship, the time of praise and worship, singing that we call that, is not simply to be endured. the sermon is not simply to be endured. I know it sounds self-serving, but God bless you all for enduring it. But it doesn't matter who's up here. When you go to serve in some place, you're not just enduring it, even though I know the elders endure wearing their name tags. But hopefully not after today, because they'll be too ashamed to admit that. None of these elements are to be endured. Rather, we should be engaged and hopeful that the Spirit would move in whatever it is that we're doing, whether it's the singing, whether it's the preaching, whether it's our serving. We should be engaged in it all deliberately and hopeful that the Holy Spirit would move in that element. So that's the one extreme. Now, the other extreme, we might say, is that Sundays are not to be merely something in which we indulge ourselves. So it's not simply seeking a feeling that comes when our favorite song is played, or when a certain passage is preached from the Bible. It's got to be so much more than that. Or when we get to do our favorite job at church. It's got to be so much more than that. It's not to be merely self-indulgent. Here's the thing. Rather, we should seek the Holy Spirit in all things. Because again, The presence, experiencing the move and the presence, the real move and presence of the Holy Spirit, as opposed to simply something that we work ourselves up into, is priceless. It's precious. It's real. And so it's something that we should expect. Something that Ryan said that really kind of speaks to both of these extremes. One of the things he said, that this speaks to the idea of it, of warning us not to view any aspect of worship as self-indulgent, merely self-indulgent. He says this, he says, most people these days focus their attention on whether they like the song or the style or the worship leader. The attention is focused on ourselves, which is the complete opposite of what God desires. Those are good words. Good words for all of us, for me. And talking about the other extreme of it being something that we simply endure, he says, look, we become thankful as we give our money back to the one who supplies all our needs. We praise God as someone shares their testimony through baptism. We learn true love of God as we learn to love one another through serving side by side. Those are good words. Look, Sunday worship is radical. It should be radical. We should seriously expect the Holy Spirit to move in all elements of what we do when we come together as a church. Every single one. And without that faith, why would we expect the Holy Spirit to move? And so we need to come Sundays expecting something radical and wonderful to happen. Every bit as radical as what we see in Acts in the early church, every bit as radical as what Paul calls us to when he says, present your entire being as a living sacrifice. Okay. Lastly, Sunday worship should be responsive. And that is, there should be evidence that the Holy Spirit has moved. There should be evidence that the Holy Spirit has moved. Acts 2:46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. One of the things that strikes me here is where it is that the scripture says every day they continued. This wasn't a one-time thing. This wasn't a flash in the pan kind of ecstatic experience. It wasn't just coming to church and they played my favorite song today, so it was a great day for me. I mean, this was a genuine move of the Holy Spirit, which caused them to continue. They continued to meet together in the temple courts. When the Holy Spirit moves, believers are edified. They're built up, they're strengthened, they're matured, and they're sanctified. We're conformed more to be like Christ. Our hearts become more like the heart of Christ. That happens as we behold the glory of God together. And it's a wonderful thing. But here's the thing. Look what else happens when the Holy Spirit moves. Last part of verse 47. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. See, when the Holy Spirit moves, unbelievers or people, I'm not being disrespectful at all, I'm just saying people who don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And they're not necessarily trying to be mean about it, it's just that's where they are, and that's fine. Those people are welcome here. We would love for them to be here. As many as will come through this door. We would love for them to look at, to consider the claims, to just be with us. Because here's the thing, if the Holy Spirit is moving among us, not only will it be edifying and sanctifying to those of us who have placed our faith in Christ, but those who have not will be affected. You can't be where the Holy Spirit is moving and not be affected. Another thing that Francis Chan wrote in this book, he points to the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And you know the story where there were 400 prophets of Baal and 450 prophets of Asherah, and they were all, and basically Elijah said, you know, come on, let's have a showdown, see which God is really real. And so what happens is, of course, is that all the prophets of Baal, they build this great altar and they put the sacrifice on there and they start dancing around and praying to all of their gods, to all of their gods that really aren't real gods. They just think they're real gods. And they go and they cut themselves and they dance and they work themselves into this wonderful ecstatic state. And then they call for their gods to rain down fire and burn up the sacrifice as a recognition that their gods have responded in gratitude to this sacrifice that they've made. And remember what happens? Nothing. Absolutely nothing happens. Other than Elijah taunting them a little bit. So nothing, and then Elijah, when they finally had enough, Elijah takes and he gets 12 stones for the 12 tribes of Israel, and he builds an altar, and he puts wood on it, and he puts the sacrifice on there, and he tells everybody, dump tons of water on this thing. And so they dump all the water on this, so there's no way that any flame realistically could do anything to it. And then he stands back and he prays, Lord, show yourself. Let this offering be pleasing to you. And fire consumes it. And now here's the part that Chan makes the point of. He says, what did everybody else who was there and who witnessed this do? They fell and worshipped the living God. They said, the Lord, that is Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, the Lord is God. He is the one true, one and only God. Why? Because they saw God move. They experienced His move. And it's something we should expect. That God, the Holy Spirit, wants to move powerfully among us on Sunday. And when unbelievers, when people who don't know what they think yet, they're exploring, and we love them, and we're so happy that they're here. And when they're here, we want them to know the living God. Not because we're great at all. And not because they're not at all. Just because we have been privileged that the living God has opened our eyes and called us into relationship with Him. And we're overwhelmed by that. And we want to see other people have that and know the living God as well. Here's what Ryan said. He said, music and worship draw people to the Lord. It's common to see unbelievers tear up during worship as the Lord speaks to their pain and need for a Savior. Boy, can I resonate with that. You know, I remember going to a church one time, and I was a baby Christian. I had just become a believer. I didn't know anything. And I went to this church. There's nothing fancy happening. It wasn't like some outstanding anything. But I don't know what it was. The Holy Spirit was moving so powerfully there. That I didn't know what to do, honestly. I didn't know what was happening to me. I was just overwhelmed by it. And may people experience that to the glory of God when they come to Bethel. So let me just conclude by saying this. We've looked at these three themes about worship. As I said, I drew out of this interaction with some of the things that Ryan had written. Things that worship should be, that it should be responsible. There should be this serious preparation to invite the Holy Spirit to move. It should be radical. There should be an expectation that the Holy Spirit will move. It should be responsive. There should be evidence that the Holy Spirit has moved. And that's not all Ryan wrote, but those are just some things that really resonated with me. And I thought, yes, he gets it. This is right. This is spot on. But after talking with Ryan a lot, after reading stuff that he's written, after talking with references, hearing the comments of other people who talked with references, I have to say, here's what I really admire. See, if I were to stop right now and just say amen and sit down, I believe with all my heart that he would be standing there squirming. And saying, oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. This is not about me. This can't be about me. This is about Jesus. I am nothing. He is everything. I did nothing to deserve anything He's given me. He has brought me and He has given me life. He has placed me in a place where I can minister to others. It's not me. It is Jesus. Nothing I want to do is for me. It is for the glory of God. And so, in that spirit, I want to close by pointing you and me and all of us to the one who I know that Ryan would want me to point you to. The risen Savior. Let me read from Philippians 3. When the Apostle Paul thought about and talked about all of his impressive human qualities. And he had a lot of them. He was honest about them. He named them. But here's where he came. Philippians 3:7, he says, but whatever was to my profit, any of that human stuff, any of my ability, any of the blessings, the abilities, the talents, anything that I have, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray and let's worship. Lord, we're just so grateful to you. Lord, we just come to you in anticipation of what you want to do with us. Father, we want to be worshipers. Every aspect of our lives, we want to surrender to you. Lord, we don't want to have small expectations for what you want to do among us. Father, we can come confessing that maybe, I come confessing, that maybe we have thought too little of what you want to do as your Spirit moves among us. Maybe we've thought too little about what you are able to do as you move in our own hearts, as you move in the hearts of people who are still looking at you and wondering who you are. Lord, let us behold your beauty. Let us give everything, everything we have, everything we are, to you. For your glory. Your glory. We love you, Lord. Amen. Let me stand up.